Welcome to Legacy Church Amelia Island. We pray that you are blessed by the message that you are about to hear, and we believe that it will help you leave a Christ-glorifying legacy for generations to come.
Well, church family, go ahead and put your hands together for the goodness of our God and our King. Also want to welcome our online family. Thank you so much for being a part of our experience with us here today. We are so grateful for all that God is doing right here at Legacy Church. If I haven't had the pleasure to meet you, my name is Carlos. I have the privilege to pastor this church as a second generation pastor. God is doing so many wonderful things right here in our local church community. And so if you don't know what's going on, jump on our website, jump on our social media platforms. You can find out all the great things that are happening right here at Legacy Church. Well, today we continue in a series called What's Next? Someone say, what's next? And it's been so intriguing, and I'll tell you why. It's less about me as a pastor planning what the next message is. We're just tracking the steps of Jesus. We're seeing what he did after he resurrected from the tomb, and we're just kind of following behind. Okay, what's next, Jesus? What's the next Sunday? What's the next message? And so we've shown you throughout this series a timeline of what he did from the day he resurrected. He was busy. And to the day he ascends, the 40 days, and then to Pentecost and the years after his last appearances. And so that's what we've walked through in this series. And it's been really neat and encouraging and strengthening. I hope you feel that. And if you've missed any at all, jump on YouTube and catch up with the series. And so today I want to jump right in and share that all that God has put in my heart. I want to talk to you from this thought today. I want to talk to you about and maybe introduce you to Restoration Jesus. A lot of you are into restoration, whether it's furniture or cars, or different things like that. I want to talk to you about Restoration Jesus today. Will you pray with me? Father, thank you for your faithfulness and your love. Oh, there's something special when people gather in a room, when people gather online because we're two or three are present. You're in the midst. And Lord, we don't forget that. And so right now, wherever we find ourselves in the building or online, Lord, let us feel the power of the Holy Spirit. And this is our declaration. Holy Spirit, you take over. You open eyes, you open ears, you change perspectives, you bring encouragement, you bring joy, you bring peace, you do what the world can't do. And so we submit to your leadership and to your words today. Speak to us so that none of us leave the same. I pray even in our children's area, Father, the children don't leave the same because we serve a God who is faithful, who is able, who lives to intercede on our behalf. So have your way today, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I was thinking the other day, now full disclosure, that can be dangerous, okay? I was processing some things the other day. And I hope this doesn't come off wrong. My daughter's in the room, I'm sure they're somewhere around here. But my favorite age range with kids, anybody have kids? Anybody have nieces and nephews? Anybody have grandkids? Okay. Anybody seen a kid before? Okay, I need full participation. All right, they're about this high. Well, about this high, let's be honest. Kids are about this high. My favorite age range with children, I found this out as I thought about it, is about ages 1 to 8. And this no discrimination to my older daughters, in whom I'm well pleased, ages 20 and 16. I love them. But my favorite age range is ages 1 to 8. And let me tell you why. It's because they are enamored by you as a parent. Or if you're an uncle or an aunt, fill in the blank. They are enamored by you. This is when they think you're cool because they don't know what cool is. This is when they don't have opinions of their own. This is when they're not jaded by school and different things. They just think you're the coolest thing ever. Like, I remember with my girls when they're this age, like, I'm always tripping over them because whatever I'm doing, they're doing. Whatever is my project becomes their project. Whatever team I'm rooting for or rooting against, they're rooting for, rooting against. Like, my girls would all hate the Georgia Bulldogs. They would all hate the Florida Gators. And they would all hate, I'm getting some haters out here right now, they'd all hate the Seminoles because we love the Hurricanes in my household. And so, like, without even knowing, they just came along with Dad for the ride, no matter what he did, no matter where I was tripping over them. I remember having to explain to them when I have to go to work, sweetheart, you can't come with me. That's not how this works. And these like, just such sweet moments. It's like, why can't I be with you? I'm like, oh my gosh, I got to make a position for them at my job or something. I remember trying to go to the shower and they said, Dad, can I go with you? I said, not this time, sweetheart. Can't go here. Well, why? Well, girls have a, Courtney, where are you? Come explain this, please. I want to go take a shower. But there was just something so endearing and lovely and wonderful and innocent and authentic about they didn't care what was going on. They loved what I loved.
They hated what I hated. My opinions became their opinions. My desires became their desires. And so I was thinking about that. I was like, what if that's the way we postured ourselves towards God? Maybe that's why he says, unless you have the heart of a child, you can't inherit the kingdom of God. Unless we are fully and completely dependent upon him as our parent, we can't inherit the kingdom of God. Unless we know what he desires, we can't inherit the kingdom of God. Even when we pray, are you aware of this? We should pray what he desires us to pray. As you mature in your faith, something begins to happen. When you begin to pray, it's less about God give me and God bless me and more about God how you can be blessed. What can I offer you? What can I do for your kingdom today? How can Carlos benefit you, Lord? And what I pray, what I was thinking about last night as I was praying over this message, I pray in the future in my life that like I would trip over my daughters trying to do some work in the yard or do some work in the house. I pray that God begins to trip over me as he does his will. He wanted to go bless somebody and I beat him to it. He wanted to go do something in some situation. He had to trip over me to get there because I'm already thinking like the Lord. I'm already looking at his word. I'm already wanting to be a vessel. I'm already wanting to be the hands and the feet of Jesus. I've already read where he has told me, I am born. I am on this earth. Don't know how long, but I am on this earth not to be served, but to serve and offer my life as a ransom. Anybody want to think like that? Anybody want to pray like that? This week, what if God tripped over you because you are so enamored with him? You are reading his word. You are praying. You are processing. You are devoting. You are in a service. You are doing whatever it takes. You found a parking space today. You did whatever it took. Some of y'all paid for parking. You did whatever it took to get into the house of God. And you're just so enamored with who he is and what he is. Someone say amen. And so in this series, this is what we've tried to do. We've tried to be so enamored with him. We've tried to not leave him for a moment from the tomb. And we follow him in every space that we have found him. And he's got limited time here as he heads to the ascension in 40 days. And so in this limited time, we followed him from the tomb as he speaks with Mary Magdalene, who, by the way, becomes the first evangelist. Mary Magdalene, she leads the way for every evangelist to follow. And from Mary Magdalene, we go from the garden. Now we go to the road to Emmaus with Cleopas and Mrs. Cleopas, the traveler. And we keep following Jesus. And my guess is where do we go next? What is he going to do next? What is he going to reveal to us next? Well, you'll find out in the scripture here. Luke chapter 21 is where we'll be today. You can open your Bibles and open your apps. But in my heart, as I'm tracking through the story and getting ready to preach the next week, I'm like, where are we going next with this Jesus? Like, what happens next? I'm excited. Maybe he goes back to the Garden of Resurrection. That would be a great place to go. Like, great memories. Or maybe he goes back on the road to Emmaus because Jesus was a pretty cool traveling preacher, teacher, speaker. For 7 miles, we're told he started with Moses and went through all the prophets. And when they got to the house, he opened their eyes. And so where would Jesus go next? I know. Maybe he goes back to that temple in Jerusalem because there's a couple of tables he still had not flipped over. There's a few that he missed. And to let them know his father's house would not be a den of thieves, but a house of prayer. Where would Jesus go? And so as we go into the scripture here in verse 1, I want to say this. Anytime we're reading the scripture here in church together or on your own, I want you to always, always pay attention to some things. Characters, surroundings, message being conveyed, and the principle of first. And so this kind of lends itself, as we're going through this progression of following Jesus from the tomb, this lends itself to this. But I want to help you be a Bible student. I want to help you not just read it and get it done with, but see what he's trying to convey. Because know this, every word in your Bible is God-ordained, God-inspired, and God-breathed. Every situation, every contextual item, every historical item, every character, everything he has put there with the intentionality that you and I would spend some time studying and unpacking it. And so here's where we are. Luke chapter 21, verse 1, it says this. We're tracking Jesus now. Afterward, Jesus appeared. Someone say again. He's not hiding in these 40 days. He's not always with the disciples, always with the same people, but he's appearing and disappearing. He's in his resurrected body, so he just manifests where he wants to manifest. And it's kind of funny because he keeps scaring people. It doesn't say they're scared, but go ahead and the presence show up, and your doors are locked, and you're in a room. It says he appeared again to disciples by the Sea of Tiberias or the Sea of Galilee. Some of your Bibles might say Sea of Tiberias or not. The Romans had just named the sea after one of their Caesars, but it's really the Sea of Galilee. It happened this way. Simon Peter, and then Thomas, also known as Didymus, that just means a twin. And I want to draw your attention real quick to Simon Peter, the denier, and then we've got Thomas, the unbeliever or the doubter. Their names are mentioned first in this story. You know what that is? That's giving priority to those two names. I want to show you that he's a God of restoration. Even before we get into the story, that these two probably, if I had written this book, would have came at the end. Like, oh yeah, and these two guys. These two who don't believe or are not where they should be. But he gives them priority here in the scripture. Simon Peter and Thomas, also known as Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, we know James and John, and then two other disciples were together. So they're all together. And then verse 3, there's a declaration made. Verse 3 says this, I'm going out to fish, Simon Peter told them. And they said, we'll go with you. So they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Okay, so what's happening here? This is not a guy's night out. This is not, hey, get the guys together, let's get the boat, let's go and fish for a little while. What scholars tell us, what the language lends itself to, is that Peter is looking to go back to what he used to do. Let me bring this home for somebody. When you are serving God, when you are living for Jesus, sometimes it can feel monotonous. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Sometimes you get tired of doing the right things. You get tired of being faithful and obedient. Somebody help me out in here. You get tired of turning the other cheek. You get tired of being the bigger person. You get tired of waiting on God's plans. You get tired of waiting on Mr. and Mrs. Right. You just want Mr. and Mrs. Right now. Can I get a single say amen here? Sometimes it just feels like, you know what? God, you're not moving fast enough. God, you're not doing what I want you to do. And we act out in our own ways because we are just complacent. This is just not what I'm looking for right now in this moment. And what Peter does, he's supposed to be waiting. He's supposed to be lingering, not here on the water, but somewhere else for the Lord. And what we find out is that they're not doing that. This is going to be helpful scripture to give you context. But Matthew chapter 28, verses 10 and 16, it tells you where they should be. Watch this. Jesus said to them, don't be afraid. Go and tell my brothers. Someone say my brothers real quick. That's going to be important later on. But go tell my brothers, this is Jesus, right? Go to where? Galilee, and they will see me. So you got to be in Galilee. That's where you're supposed to be waiting. And then watch verse 16. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee to where? A mountain where Jesus directed them or designated for them to be. Where should they be? Mountain in Galilee. Where are they at? The Sea of Galilee. This is problematic. They got tired of waiting around on the purpose and plans of God. They got tired of saying, God's going to make a way. God's got a plan. He's going to move. He's going to do whatever he's going to do in his purpose, his promise, and his will. And someone in the group spoke up and said, yeah, tired of this. Let's try something different. Let's get a change of pace. You ever got into a mess and asked God to bless your mess? You ever acted out in your own flesh? You ever did what you thought, maybe I could help God out here. Maybe he's missed this one. And what we find out is they're supposed to be at one place and they're actually in another place all together. And we're told they fish all night long. You see, what's interesting is this, is that we can go out on our own far from God and do what we want to do, but we'll never find what we're looking for. Have you ever accomplished something, you went outside of the will of God or you did something and it didn't feel the way you thought it should feel? Like, oh, this is what this feels like. This relationship, this opportunity. Like, it's not where God called and led you to go. Now, I know that language for some people, called and led you, might be a bit immature. But the closer you get to God, the closer you get to his heart, the more you understand his word, you understand there are definite callings in your life. There are places and spaces in your career, in your relationships, in different areas of your life, there's seasonal things that you know God has called you to be. So whenever tough times come, you don't grow faint because, you know, this is where God has called me. He will sustain me. But this depiction is where God has called them to wait in this mountain, wait here in Galilee until I reveal myself to you. And it's not like he's asking for months. He's going to ascend here in 40 days. So we're catching them somewhere around day 8 to 40, right in the middle of this time space. We can actually put our map on the screen really quick. But what you'll see is he's coming to them somewhere between day 8 and day 40. And they're right in the middle here. And they don't know what to do and how they're going to go about this. As you can see, the disciples with the 11 disciples here with Thomas. And so they're in this space where it's like, okay, we're tired of waiting. And at least 7 of them we know here decide to follow who? Peter. Peter always is coming up in the story. If you haven't noticed, the resurrection story, he keeps coming up in the story, and he's a leader by just his natural born God-given abilities. But here's the thing about leaders, and many of you are leaders in this building, leaders online today, you're leaders. And here's the thing, leaders are held to a higher standard. So the Bible says, don't ye be of or you be of many leaders because you're held to a higher standard. And so the thing about leadership is that you are leading people sometimes in the right direction and then sometimes in the wrong direction. And here's what Peter does. Peter says, I'm going fishing. And not the way that you and I would say I'm going fishing. Like, hey, I'm going back to what I know. I'm going back to what's been good to me. I'm going back to what I'm proficient at. I'm going back to what I don't have to pray a whole lot about. I'm going back to this. And then we are told that 6 others are like, we'll go. Completely forget about the words of Jesus because of the leadership traits, of the convincing, the charismatic traits of Peter. We don't know exactly why, but they say, we will go as well. And what we're told is they toil all night long. And you know what? They catch nothing. It didn't feel the way they thought it would feel, did it? Isn't that funny about sin? It promises everything up front, but never delivers. Think about that. Any sin you've walked into, any temptation you've walked into, anytime you've been distant from the heart of God, anything you've been remote from God, or you put up a wall from God, sin always promised, but did it ever deliver? Not for Eve in Genesis 3, and not for you and I today. It always has you question where God wants you to be and question, did God say? And question, watch this, does it take all that? That's the biggest lie of the devil. Does it take all that? It always takes all that and more. And so now they find themselves in a place where it didn't feel like they thought it would feel. They toiled all night. Once again, we find ourselves in the fourth watch and they catch nothing. And this is where we find them. In a place where they were commanded just 3.5 years earlier to drop their nets, right? Do you guys remember that? In the same area, they were commanded to drop their nets and stop chasing after fish and start fishing for men. And yet they find themselves right back here. We'll continue now in the scripture. It says this in verse 4. It says, early in the morning. Someone say early in the morning. Guess who stood at the shore? Another appearance of Jesus. It says, early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but his disciples didn't what? They didn't realize it was Jesus. And so you're seeing something that's happening here in each encounter. They don't recognize the glorified state of Jesus. Mary thought he was the gardener. Cleopas and the traveler didn't know who he was, thought he was a traveler. And now as he stands on the shore, he's only 100 yards away. You could make somebody you know, you can make their image out 100 yards away. We're told, once again, they don't know that it's Jesus. And Jesus starts talking here in verse 5. He called out to them, friends, haven't you any fish? No, they answered. Friends, haven't you any fish? No, they answered. Once again, like, we could be here all day with this story and how in the original language, it's just different. In English, we lose a lot here. In other scriptures, in other contexts, when Jesus calls them, do you remember Matthew 28, what he called them? He called them brothers. Other scriptures, what he called them? Little children. He just called them not brothers, not little children. He called them what? Acquaintances. He found them far from his plan. He found them far from his purpose. He found them far from where they're supposed to be. And so what his language suggests is that there is a distance between him and them. Their relationship is not where it should be. Jesus is always where he's supposed to be. It's just you and I who have a problem with that sometimes. And we distance ourselves, and the relationship is not what it used to be, and it's not the same. And even the language Jesus has, as he finds them yet again, not where they're supposed to be. He told them, he prepared them, he gave them all that they would need. It just wasn't on their timetable. Are you hearing me, somebody? Please don't be too concerned if it's not on your timetable. As long as you know God has purpose and promised his will in ordering your steps, just wait on the Lord. Just wait on him. And he says, friends, haven't you any fish? And as you can see here in the second part of verse 5, they say, no. Not a lot of context there. Did you notice? It's a bit curt, a bit sharp, a bit abrupt. No. Not like, yeah, we've been out all night. We tried the honey hole here. We tried the place there. They're like, no, nothing at all. They're upset. They're angry. Why? These are seasoned fishermen. They are generational fishermen. Their father's father's father had been fishing in the Sea of Galilee. And they can't get a bite. And then we know it's also a spiritual issue. They're running back to their old ways and habits and behavior. And that's not even scratching their itch right now. They're upset. They're angry. And then we got this random on the shore screaming out, friends, acquaintances. Hey, guys, you got anything? You caught anything? And if you've ever taken a fishing trip and went through all the rigmarole of getting your boat and your nets and your poles, and you didn't get one bite, I don't care what kind of company you got. You're not going to be happy, right? You invested time and energy and everything else, and they're in a space where they don't seem altogether happy about this. And then in verse 6, it says this, throw your net on the right side of the boat, and you'll find some. Jesus, they don't know it's Jesus, but he's saying, hey, do me a favor. Take your net 7.5 feet to the other side and cast your net. What's happening here? Now, we already know Peter has a cursing problem. We already know that. I'm guaranteeing he dropped a couple here, okay? Like, who does this guy think he is? Right? Jesus is coming probably in the fourth watch. My guess, somewhere around 6 a.m. because it's early in the morning. So once again, do you guys recognize this story? Coming in the fourth watch, on the water, when they're exasperated, when they're hungry, tired, angry, sad, mad, and everything, he comes and he says, hey, toss your nets on the other side. And I'm mad as Peter's dropping F-bombs, probably. The rest are like, well, I mean, we tried everything else. Let's just, they're delirious, they're hungry, they're probably dehydrated. And if we don't know why they do this from the random person on the shore, but we are told they take their nets and just move 7.5 feet as though they hadn't tried that already, as though that hadn't been done already. And after they do that, they throw their nets on the right side of the boat. And then as you continue, verse 6 says this. It says, when they did, they were unable to haul in the net because of the large number of fish. Sound like Luke chapter 5 to anybody? Sound like when Jesus was in the boat with Peter before? Then the disciple whom Jesus loved, you guys know who that is? John. He gives his own endearing term here in his own book. You write your book, you do what you want. But the disciple whom Jesus loved, this is John, said to Peter, it is the Lord. As soon as Simon Peter heard him say it, it is the Lord, he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and he did this. He jumped in the water. He's fishing with no shirt on, man after my own heart. He's fishing in his boxers, and he throws his robe on as though that's going to get him quicker to the shore. Peter's not much for thinking. Very impulsive. Throws his robe on, which would weigh him down and make it harder to get to the 100 yards, but he goes for it, we're told. Jumps in the water, and a verse says, the other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of what? Fish. For they were not far from shore, about 100 yards. When they landed, watch this. They saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. This is Jesus cooking breakfast, waiting for them. And as you might notice, Jesus, he creates a makeshift table. He's always getting you and I to the table, isn't he? He's always looking for opportunity to break bread. He's always getting people to the table. But I would draw your attention as well. At the table of Jesus, he had lean protein and whole grains. I'll just draw your attention there. Do what you want with that. I'm not going to say he was a fitness nut. I'm just going to say he ate proper. And so he gets them to the table, and now Jesus wants to do business with them. He's found them in a place they should not be. He's encouraged them. He's loved them. Oh, by the way, he's now died for them. He's resurrected for them. This is the third appearance now. And so this is kind of a constant thing with the disciples, a constant thing with believers, with us, that we have this about us where we just drift mentally, emotionally. We just drift unless we have a reminder, a Sunday reminder, a midweek reminder, an accountability partner. There's just this thing about us where we drift. And Jesus, he's coming to the shore and says, you can drift, but you won't get lost. Not on my watch, because he's married to the backslider. Jesus loves us more than we could ask, think, or imagine. As we continue in verse 10, it says this. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish you have just caught. Bring some that you have just caught. And so it's very clear that he's cooking fish. He's got the coal. He's got the fire going. He's making a makeshift table so they can eat. But there's something about what you're going to learn here. And just this quick verse. He says, I want you to bring what you have caught. I want you to be a part of this blessing. I want you to do the natural and I'll do the spiritual. I want you to do the possible and I'll do the impossible. There's something to what we're learning here, the fact that you and I just can't sit on our hands and expect God to move and expect provision. He expects us to be part of the process. Now, here's the funny thing. The fish they're bringing, it's because he put them in the net. The money you and I give for our tithe and offering, it's because he gave it to us. But he wants us to be part of building his kingdom. He wants to be part of purposes and promises. So he says, okay, just bring it. Like it was you, but just bring it. Play your part in this. And so I wonder today, who would he tell in this room? Who would he tell online today? Don't forget to play your part. Don't forget to play your part. Don't forget, I empowered you. I blessed you. I provided for you. I opened the door. I gave you the resource. I gave you the finances. Please don't act like it's yours. Please don't be a miser. It is not yours. Can you imagine if they would have said, no, those are our fish? Can you imagine if they had said that? But man, you and I do that with our finances. You and I do that with our time. You and I do that with our resources. You and I do that with so many things. Like, yeah, but this is mine. Oh, no. There's someone who allowed you to cast your net 7.5 feet to the other side. And that's where your resources have come from. And verse 11 is fun because here's where church history gets that Peter was a strong fisherman. Watch this. So Simon Peter climbed back into the boat and watch this, all on his own, dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, not minnows, 153. But even with so many, the net was not torn. Okay, I've never carried 153 of anything. I've carried a couple of coolers of like Cokes and fish, and that was heavy enough. He gets kind of this reputation among biblical scholars that this guy was tough and rugged. What they had to drag behind the boat to get to shore, he grabs all by himself. He's so enamored. He's so excited that Jesus is there. He jumps into that boat, and he's got some biceps on him. He grabs them and brings them back to Jesus by himself. He don't need any help. You're like, oh, he's showing off again. He's showing off again, right? He's got his own little CrossFit wad going on. You read it. And he brings all 153 fish. Jesus said, bring some fish. Of course, Peter wants to bring all 153. There's seven disciples here, okay? But this is his heart, right? He's all or none. He's hot or he's cold. And so he brings all 153. Verse 12 says this. Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. Like, just how sweet. He's the God of the universe. He's telling the oceans, you can recede this far. He's telling the sun when you can come up and when you go down. He's telling the moon when you can be half and full. He is telling the universe that it can spin in orbit. Like, and he says, come have breakfast. You probably didn't know he's worrying about even the smallest details of your life. He says, come have breakfast because they've been toiling all night long. They're hungry, hangry, angry. They're outside of his best right now. And he knows before he can get to their heart, before he can get to their soul, he's got to get to their stomach. And anybody who wants to share their faith at home, with family, with friends, at work, or anywhere else, meet a natural need first. Meet them where you can meet them first. Encourage them with an encouragement first, and then get to the spiritual things. Apparently, Jesus knew they weren't going to hear a word he had to say with a growling stomach. And that speaks volumes. That's the king of the universe. He said, I'm going to meet your natural need, then I'm coming for that spiritual need. Usually we get that backwards, right? We tell people what's wrong with them and how they need God, but all the while, they can't even get over the fact that they can't pay a bill, or they can't get over the fact of what they're upset or angry or stressed about. And Jesus says, no, I'm going to meet your natural needs because the spiritual is coming. And so it's so beautiful. Jesus said, hey, come eat. I've prepared a meal. I prepared a table for you because we're going to commune together here. So beautiful. None of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came back, took the bread, gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was what? Raised from the dead. So we're tracking him from the tomb. So now we find Jesus on the shore of Galilee, right about the fourth watch or thereafter. And we've got a couple of changes here. A couple of things are happening. So we went from Mary and Cleopas. Now we go to seven of the remaining 11 disciples because Judas is no more. Surroundings, environments are different as well. He's gone from walking in gardens to walking down roads to Emmaus. And now we are on the shore of Galilee. And so symbolically speaking, the road was a journey, but we are now in a boat where they're fishing and toiling all night. They were striving, but watch this, striving in the wrong direction. You can work as hard as you want. You can do as much as you want. But if you are striving, if you are rowing in the wrong direction, there will be nothing to come of it. There'll be nothing that God will be in. And so that's why it's so important. Like I talked about with my little girls, be so close to the heart of your Father. It is so important that you know his wants, know his desires, know what he loves and what he hates, because the scripture is clear about that. And so we see this here, that the message is that they're toiling in a place they don't belong. And someone here, you're toiling today in a place that you don't belong. And that's why you're not catching anything. And that's why, though you're giving your best efforts, and though you're hoping that God is blessing your mess, he's not, because he's not in it and he's not there. And so that's the difference. How do you know if God's in it or not? If God's providing, if God's making a way, if God is going before you, that's how you know if it's him or not. We do see something here. We see the principle of first. You and I have never seen Jesus get into the kitchen. We've never seen Jesus cook a meal. We've seen him blessed with the fish and the loaves. We've seen him provide in other ways. We've never seen Iron Chef Jesus. That teaches us a few things, seriously. That's a principle of first here. You've never seen him in the kitchen. It shows us a kitchen is a place not for the woman, but for a man. Amen? I've got some work to do. Full disclosure, got work to do. It's not the place of a woman, it's a place for a man. Because Jesus, he's the one cooking breakfast. He didn't call one of the ladies. He said, I got this. And he's cooking breakfast. The principle of him giving nourishment, him giving sustenance, but he doesn't just care about their spirit. He cares about their body, cares about their natural. There's something so genuine about that. And I think that sometimes, spiritually speaking, we can get real cheap about things with people. Can I just get you to my church? Can I just get you to my church? Can you just pray a prayer really quick? It's like, whoa, I'm a person though too, you know? I have needs and wants and desires and hardships. And there's something very genuine that Jesus is teaching us that, hey, slow down. Be led by the Spirit. Make sure we're speaking to the person and not just what we want from the person. We're good about that sometimes. And so we have to see a principle of first here. And then the message being delivered is that typically the disciple pursues the teacher. We have the teacher pursuing the disciple. Are you kidding me right now? The God of the universe pursuing them, pursuing us? What is going on here? Jesus is showing his love for humanity. He is showing his mercy. He is showing he doesn't give us a second chance, but another and another and another and another and another. He keeps pursuing them on the road, going from Jerusalem to Emmaus. And now he's pursuing them on the sea, on the shores of Galilee, when they should be where? In the mountain. And so really how Jesus closes out his pop-up message here, his pop-up service. You guys know it's like a cool thing today, pop-up services and pop-up places and shops. Jesus did it first. 2,000 years ago, he had the coolest pop-up service ever. And so how he's going to conclude this, he's going to turn his attention back to, guess who? Peter. Peter, if you don't know, he's going to be the head of the church. He's going to be the rock that the church is going to be built on. He's going to preach and teach. He's going to do all these things. So the Lord, he just keeps coming after his heart. He just keeps coming after him. And so in verse 15, they're done with the meal. Stomachs are no longer growling. And I can't imagine what a meal from Jesus would have tasted like. I can only imagine it was amazing. It was Michelin star worthy. I now know what that means if you were here for that Sunday. Michelin star just means a lot of money. It was Michelin star worthy, I'm sure. And they complete their meal. And now Jesus, he's got some business to do with the heart. He's got some business to do with the soul, but the natural need has been met. And so verse 15, it picks up and it says this. When they had what? Finished eating. He didn't bombard them. Didn't come guns blazing. Didn't say, man, you betrayed me. You denied me. Didn't come in that way. And oh, by the way, scripture tells us there was a private meeting between Jesus and Peter already. This is the second time he's encountered Peter. He healed his heart. And so now he's going to give him a message. When they finished eating, Jesus said to, of course, out of all seven, to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? A lot is happening here because to eat a meal is intimate fellowship in the Jewish culture. But watch this. To eat a meal with someone who has hurt you and betrayed you signifies complete and total forgiveness. I forgive you and I love you. But now he's developing something intentionally in front of the other six disciples. He says, Peter, do you love me more than these? What are the these? Everything that he's around, boats and nets and the sea and his old trait, his old habits and behaviors, ways that he used to live, things that he used to do. He's saying, Peter, we are sitting in everything you used to love and everything you used to do. Do you love me more than these? And I don't want to rush through this verse right now. I want to ask everybody in this place and everybody online right now, do you love him more than everything you're sitting around right now? Is there anything that's off limits for the Lord? Is there anything that he would call you or ask you to do, or any situation or relationship he'd call you to cut away that would be off limits? Because this is what he's essentially asking Peter. Do you love me more than all of these trappings? What will be the next thing that will stop you, Peter? Will there not be a next thing? Who would be the next person that you would deny me to? Would it be a child again? What thing would allow you to deny me? And Peter says this. He says, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And Jesus, this is a commissioning. Jesus says, then feed my lambs. These are people, of course. Verse 16, Jesus says, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said, do what? Not feed now, do what? Take care. Give him a different dynamic of ministry, a different dynamic of love. Take care of my sheep. A shepherd is supposed to smell like their sheep. Take care of my sheep. Verse 17, the third time he has said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And we're told Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my sheep. This is a pretty big deal. Most of you are aware that Simon Peter denied Jesus more than three times, but recently, the most recent, was three times in that evening before the rooster crowed. Most of you are aware of that. So Jesus is giving him this opportunity to be redeemed, to be restored in his heart and his soul. And he's commissioning him every single time, take care of my sheep and feed my sheep. Watch this. What we would discount people in our culture, what we would cancel people for our culture, Jesus says, that's right what I want. Somebody who's been hurt, somebody who's been far, somebody who's walked away, but they'll never walk away again. He says, I want you, Peter. I don't give up on you. You are mine. None shall be plucked out of my hand, the scripture says. He said, you are mine. And he's restoring him in very real time in these moments. But I want to also point your attention to something else here. Are you aware that the other three Gospels, they tell about Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they tell about the denial of Christ from Peter, but they don't mention the restoration of Peter. Friends like that, who needs enemies? The other three Gospels, they talk about how Peter, all of them, he He denied and he said this and that, called curses to come down, but none of them except Pastor John, the one who he loved, says, hey, you guys need to know he was restored. You guys need to know that Jesus loves the prodigal. Jesus loves the backslider. You need to know if you're in here today or watching online, if you feel far, he's always coming after you. He hasn't forgotten about you. What you've done doesn't disqualify you. It may just qualify you to be used by God. See, remember, his standards are different than the world. Man looks at the outward. Man looks at the resume. God looks at the heart. And like with David, although he messed up, and although he sinned, and although he was far from God, his heart was after God. And so when David was restored, and when Peter was restored, we see they did amazing things for the kingdom. But yeah, nobody shares that except for John here in this exchange. But here's how I want to end our time together today. He asked him three different times, what? Do you love me? And before you think that that's abnormal, let me help you out. In Judaism then and today, in Jewish culture, that's not abnormal to ask the same question three times. That's normal. But Peter gets frustrated, and I want to show you why. There's two words before we read this again I need you to understand and know about. The first word is phileo. Someone say phileo. Oh, we'll start with agape. Agape is listed first. We'll start with agape. Agape is an important term. This is a Greek term. So here's the difference. In English, I can say, I love my wife, and I can say, I love subs. I love a good sub sandwich. So in English, it's like, you have to listen to what I'm saying. I love to know about my level of love, right? In Greek, they have different words for levels of love. And so you would never say, I agape a sub sandwich. You would say you agape your spouse, you agape something like that. So you're getting the difference in types of love here. And so agape is a Greek term for love that speaks of the most powerful, noblest type of love, sacrificial love. Agape love is more than a what? Feeling. It's an act of will. This is the love that God had for his people and that prompted the sacrifice of his holy son, Jesus, for our sins. And Jesus is agape personified. That's one set, one type of love. There's another type of love called phileo. It's a Greek term for love that involves feeling of warmth and affection toward another person. Can you see how drastically different those loves are? Very, very different. Now, we're going to read this scripture again together with that understanding. Okay? Now you're going to see the Greek words here and why Peter got so upset. Verse 15, when they finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon Peter, do you agape? Do you agape me? Agapeo, do you agape me more than these? He says, do you love me to the highest love? Do you prioritize me above everyone and everything else? Above your wife, because he was married. The first pastor, bishop of the church, even of the Catholic Church, was married. Do that math. The first one, he said, do you love me above all these things? Do you have the highest love? Because remember, Peter was saying, when Jesus said, oh, you're going to deny me? Are you going to betray me? I'll die for you. They will all betray you. I'll die for you. He has some humble pie. And so now Jesus says, do you agape me? Do you love me more than these things? Is there anything more, anything else that you love more than me? And in this humble state, watch how he replies here. He says, yes, Lord, you know that I what? Not agape, phileo you. You know, I professed agape before, but I've watched my actions and I've watched my heart and I watched how I betrayed you and I watched what I did, and I'm no longer going to stand up here and profess, I'll die for you, I'll do all this for you. He is destroyed right now internally. He says, I can't even profess it anymore. I don't agape you. I flail you. This is a tough realization right now. He's leveling out himself. He's confessing where he truly is. You're going to see what's going to happen here. Where he truly is, not where he just wants to say that he is. And it continues in verse 16. Again, for the second time, Jesus says, Simon, son of Jonah, do you agape me? Yes, Lord, you know that I, not agape, I what? I don't know what you want me to say, Jesus. I've tried. I professed it, and I found myself so far from loving you like that. I put reputation in front of you. I've clearly put fishing in front of you. I put everything in front of you. And right now, if I'm being honest with myself and not trying to be super Christian and not trying to be something that I'm not, I only phileo you. And in verse 17, here's how it finishes. The third time, Simon, son of John, do you, look at what Jesus used, phileo me. He said, do you even really see me as a friend? Do you really even have an intimate on any level relationship with me? Is there anything in you that would be willing to live for me beyond these things that we're surrounded with, the boats and the nets and the trappings of everything? You're not even where you're supposed to be right now. Do you even love me like that? And now you're going to understand this part. Peter was hurt. Because Jesus asked him the third time, do you love me? And he said, Lord, watch this. Instead of, I'll die for you. Instead of, you don't know what you're talking about, Jesus. They'll all betray you, but not this guy. Oh, his language is different now. He's walking in humility and repentance now. He says, Lord, you actually know all things. You know that I phileo you. And then Jesus, after he gets a confession, after he recognizes who he is and what he is. So here's part of the problem here in the Christian world, that the Lord won't bless or use what we project. He'll bless and use who we really are and where we really are. And so today, some of us might need to have this same conversation with Jesus. Where are you really today? Where is your faith really today? How do you really serve God? What does your relationship really look like? Is it a got to or is it a get to? Do you desire to love him? Is there something insatiable about your walk with him, or is it very plain and familiar and phileo-like? Because Jesus might ask you today, do you love me? And it's time to be honest about that. And not just saying what you've heard growing up, or not just say things you hear people around you, but search your heart right now. Do you agape love him? Is he the highest in your life? Is there anything above him? Work, family, spouse, activities? Is there anything that gets more time and attention than God? Peter comes to a place where he's like, yeah. Other things get more time and attention. And it's from this place that he's healed. It's from this place that Jesus finishes, says, okay, feed my sheep. And as he goes from this place, you're going to see that he, in the book of Acts, he leads the church. He preaches, he teaches with boldness. The one who denied Christ would go on, watch this, to die for Christ. The one who said, I don't know him. He would also, watch this, church history teaches us, he'd be crucified like Christ, upside down. Historians even say that his wife was crucified like Christ, upside down. Not in the Bible, but historians tell us that. And so he goes this place of confession, transparency, authenticity, but it took a breaking. Do you see that? And I want to break today before the Lord. And I want us all collectively to break before the Lord. And those of you watching online, let's break before the Lord and say, do I love him? Because I can't answer this. And did you notice he didn't ask any other disciple, hey, where's Peter at? No, Peter, where are you at? Do you love me? Do you agape love me? And Peter's got to confess, based on my lifestyle, based on my actions. And I can only imagine with fear and trembling and tears, because Jesus had just died for him. And in your life, how many things has Jesus done for you? How many blessings? How many provisions? The person you're sitting by because he loves them and because he loves you. How many doors has he opened and doors has he closed? How many mountains has he moved? How much provision throughout all of your years, throughout the decades? And he would ask you, do you love him? And we couldn't answer and say, I'm not. Because you can't lie to Jesus. You can lie to yourself. You can't lie to him. I'm not sure it's agape today. I'm not sure where I sit today, May 7th, 2023. If I sat before Jesus, I could say, you have all of me. You have all of my mind. You have all of my heart. You have all of my soul. You have every relationship. You have my finances. You have my career. I'm trying to help somebody today. That's what agape means. Agape is not cheap. You know what agape does? Agape costs you everything. You can't have gray areas. You can't have a little bit of this and then some of Jesus. It's all or it's none. And today, that's the difference for you and I between agape and phileo. He has all of you or none of you. And that's what he wanted Peter to understand. Do you love me? Because I'm going to restore you. And I don't care what's been said about you. I don't care that the other gospel writers, they won't even put your redemption story in the Bible. I'm going to move on John's heart to do it for you. But I need to make sure that there's nothing hidden, nothing off limits, because I am a restorer. And so I don't know where you are today, or maybe where your friends or your family are today. I don't know what's on your heart today or what's heavy, but I want you to know this. For the rest of your days, I want you to remember Revelation 21:5. It says this about the restorer of our souls. It says about Jesus. And he who was seated on the throne said, "Behold, I'm making all things new." It's no matter where we are in our lives or where this life will take us, he promises not just to make things better. He promises to make things new, better than what they were. Some of us, we've got this thing about the way things used to be or the old days. I wish I could go back. It's a human frailty, thinking that things were better at some point in life. But the Lord says, don't worry about it. I can make it better than it ever was, internally and externally. Have you met Restoration Jesus? Lord, we thank you for your faithfulness. And I pray as we open up this word, Father, that right now, every heart in this building, every heart online right now, we ask ourselves, ask yourself right now, Lord, do I love you with a phileo love, with a conditional love? Or do I love you with an agape love, with a love that everything is yours? And I believe right now we can all collectively say, Lord, give me an agape love. Give me a love that there's no strings attached. Give me a love where, Lord, there's no gray areas. Give me a love, come hell or high water, I am all yours. Give me a love where there's nothing you can't have. There's no area of my life that I will not be faithful to you. And as you pray that with sincerity of heart, he begins to align your heart. He begins to align your will. He begins to give you the strength to do that. And like Peter, he will restore you and he will commission you to feed his sheep in your home, to feed his sheep in your community, to feed his sheep on your job, to feed his sheep right here in the church. Oh God, move on our hearts. From the youngest to the oldest, move on our hearts. From our youth groups to our kids services right here, to our homes, that we would be homes of agape love for God and for people. Turn our hearts, Lord. We ask that you do this in Jesus' name, Father. Give us a heart that pleases you, that we love what you love and hate what you hate. That we be enamored with you. Your goals, your dreams, your will would become ours as we read your word. And lastly, with your heads bowed and eyes closed, I want to give you this opportunity to not just enter into agape love with the Lord, but if you are far from him, to pray to rededicate your life today, or maybe even for the first time, surrender your life to Jesus. Whatever that looks like, he's willing, ready, and available. And so we're going to pray a prayer. And if today you are far from Jesus in any way, we're going to pray that you receive him back or welcome him back into your life. And if you've never prayed it for the first time, you'd pray a prayer of repentance and welcome him to your life. So that's you in the building or online. Pray this with us, please. Church, let's pray this together. Lord God, we believe in you. We repent of our sins and welcome Jesus into our lives. Give us an agape love for you. Holy Spirit, we welcome you. Give us a hunger for your word and for discipleship. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Put your hands together for all those who prayed that prayer. God bless you, church family.
Thank you for joining us today. If you would like more information about our church, please check out our website at legacychurchai.org or follow us on social media at Legacy Church AI. We'll see you next time.